Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be back amongst you. Good to be back at all, actually. very, very thankful for the Lord's provisions and His kindness in healing my body and bringing me back to Seminole today. And very, very thankful for the staff and also the officers of our church, the great men of God who have done a great job in terms of taking care of all things necessary to be taken care of over the past 3 weeks. And very thankful for Jackie and for Danny doing such a good job in the office, and then Sunday by Sunday covering all the bases. So that's the way a church should function, even when the pastor's down and out, and things should keep on rolling. And that's a testimony to the leadership that we have amongst our officers and men. So at any rate, thank you for your prayers and all your kind thoughts, the cards, phone calls, all the expressions of love and concern. Very, very much appreciative of all of it, and glad to be back amongst you today. Now, you'll notice inside of your bulletin, first, they have the welcome insert. So if you are visiting with us, please take time to fill that out. And if someone comes in a little bit later who's a first-time visitor, if you would direct them to the tan insert and ask them to fill it out so we could have a record of their visit today, that would be great. Also on the back, you'll know that we have a place for prayer requests, so jot those down and place the insert inside of the offering plate at the time of the offertory. And once again, welcome to our worship service today. Also inside, you will notice an insert for Easter lilies. Be sure to fill that out if you would like to purchase one or more Easter lilies this year for Easter Sunday. I will be here in 3 weeks, so we have a great service of celebration together and breakfast afterwards, but be sure to fill that out if you would like to order some Easter lilies. Now, we had a great day at the picnic yesterday. 65 adults and children showed up for a perfect day in terms of weather. So thankful after all the rain for the week, and the Lord was very, very good to us over the weekend and furnished a beautiful Saturday. And just a wonderful time of fellowship, getting together to eat and play bocce ball and do a number of other things. So thanks again to Jackie Tonis for organizing that and taking care of all the details administratively. And praise God for these annual get-togethers that we can have to build fellowship with one another. So we had a great time yesterday. Now, don't forget the evening program that we have once a month for April is going to be next Sunday. That's the 10th. At 5:30 p.m. We've already done three of these, and this will be the fourth and final one as we back up a little bit and evaluate what we're doing for our children and what we will do on Sunday nights, either in the summer and or in the fall. So make all plans to attend. All the details are there for you inside of your bulletin in terms of where to go and what's happening. Also, Vacation Bible School is rapidly approaching. Be the week of June the 20th to the 24th. Kelly Fernandez is our director this year. She did a fabulous job last year in our first VBS here on the campus of St. Paul Church. So her phone number and her email address are inside of the bulletin. We need your assistance in preparation for Vacation Bible School. Even if you can't participate during the week of VBS, if you can be available to help out with some of the sets, costumes, that sort of thing prior to Vacation Bible School, then Kelly would certainly appreciate your volunteerism and participation. Also, the baby food jars and that sort of thing. Notice Monday, Thursday service. Be sure to mark your calendars for the 21st, April the 21st at 7 o'clock, Monday, Thursday service. It's a beautiful service that we have every year. Lasts about an hour. A service of darkness in preparation for our celebration on Easter Sunday. And I've already mentioned that. Also, don't forget the mission project, Bay St. Louis, June the 11th through the 18th for our student ministries. They're all signed up and they're making preparations to go. They have to purchase transportation, basically, and you can read all about it inside of your bulletin. What they're doing is our young people are looking for sponsors per mile to cover the mileage to get to Bay St. Louis and back. Really, it's to cover the equipment and the transportation that will take them there and bring them home. So if you would like to sponsor a young person, you can hire them for some work to be done or simply give money towards some miles, and all the information is there for you inside of a bulletin. And last but certainly not least, don't forget the church canoe trip And that is Saturday, May the 7th. And Jackie is taking reservations now. You need to reserve a spot because spaces are limited. And before you know it, we ran out of canoes last year, and I'm certain the same thing will happen this year. So let's be in prayer for that, and by all means, sign up in advance so we'll know how many are going. Also, ruling elder Bill Ernest told me that Lois Callan went to the hospital today. Apparently some difficulties with her heart, I believe, and she's at the Pepin Center up at UCH at the Fletcher campus. So let's be in prayer for Lois and ask our God to heal her body. Also continue praying for Preston Neshaw. As you know, he is looking toward dealing with cancer on a kidney and possibly some other places in his body. So be in prayer for Preston, especially this coming week, as they consult with doctors and the tumor board out at the Moffitt Cancer and Research Center. All right, no further announcements. Let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices, and let's prepare to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Worship is participatory. We don't simply come and ask God to do something for us. We come to give God his due. And so through the music and the reading of Scripture and the message and Holy Communion today, all of these elements, they're vehicles for which we use to have an encounter with God. So I want to challenge you to prepare your heads and hearts for that now as we listen to our prelude. Let us worship our great triune God.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm 95, various selections. This is a responsive reading, if you'd follow along in your bulletin. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Well, as we continue to worship our great God, would you stand as we sing hymn number 325, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. Father God, we do gather here this morning with the sole purpose of bowing down to worship you. We desire to sing joyfully to you, to give thanks to you, to listen to you, to call out in prayer to you, and to commune with you as we come to the table. So, Father, we ask that you would keep us from hardening our hearts. Help us to fully worship you without distraction, without apathy. And we ask that you would be pleased with our worship, for we approach you through Jesus Christ the righteous, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." Then the Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're able, let us kneel before the Lord in prayer. Father, though we seek to follow you with all of our heart, like your people of old, we are very fickle. We so easily grumble and complain despite the blessings you give us. We so easily doubt your presence, though you have promised never to leave or forsake us. This is a lack of trust. This reveals a hard heart, and this is sin. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers of confession as we repent of all of our sin? And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we pray together. Almighty Father, we enter your presence confessing the things we try to conceal from you and the things we try to conceal from others. We confess the heartbreak, worry, and sorrow we have caused that makes it difficult for others to forgive us, the times we have made it easy for others to do wrong, the harm we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Jesus Christ, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. Well, here the Gospel of Christ from Isaiah chapter 53. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 7, all the way through chapter 4, verse 11. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering this rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said, so I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from His work. And again in the passage above He says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that none will fall by following their example of disobedience. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank You for the words of sacred Scripture, Your word, infallible and inerrant. Father, we would pray, as we've already seen in the call to worship, in the reading of the word, we would pray that our hearts would not be hardened, that we would not harden our hearts as we hear the truth. Lord, help us to respond to You. Give us ears to hear down deep inside of our soul. I pray, Father, that we would continue to respond to You in faithfulness and obedience. Lord, we come this morning as a people of need, as a nation of need. Lord, indeed, we pray for peace. We ask, Lord, that You would be with our friends in Japan. Lord, that You would help them and give them grace as they seek to rebuild their country after the earthquake and the tsunami. Lord, so much devastation. Lord, we pray that Christians would rise up and that the witness of Christ would be heard and felt and seen all across that land. Father, we also continue to pray for the Middle East. We pray for peace, especially in Libya. We ask, Lord, that your will and your ways would be accomplished so that we would stand back as Christians and continue to live our lives with the confidence that we know him who is in control of all things. Lord, bring peace. We pray for our troops abroad that you would protect them and bring them home safely. And Father, we pray for our church, that, Lord, you would continue to establish it here in Seminole Heights and in Greater Tampa. Lord, you would use our witness so that we might see the lost brought into the kingdom of God, that we might disciple one another, grow up to the full measure and stature which belongs to Christ. Lord, indeed, bless our church. Bless our young people and the missions trip planned for the summer to Bay St. Louis. Lord, help them to raise the money they need. And Lord, demonstrate your power and glory in their lives as they go for that very special week. Father, we pray for needs inside of our church. Lord, I pray for our sister in Christ, Raquel Fernandez, who's had a recurring illness. Lord, we pray that you would help her to feel better and to heal. Father, we pray for Ken and Susan Smith, the loss of Ken's mother, Marion Smith, several weeks ago. Lord, give him comfort this day. Father, we pray for our brother in Christ, Preston Neshaw. We ask, Lord, that you would heal his body from cancer. Lord, you would strengthen him and give the surgeons and doctors wisdom this week, Lord, so that they would know what course to take in Preston's treatment. Father, we pray for our sister in Christ, Lois Callan, that you would be with her today, that you would give her comfort, that, Lord, you would heal her heart. Father, she would be able to leave the hospital as soon as possible. We pray for Darby White as he continues to heal from shoulder surgery. Pray for Randa Gravanti, that, Lord, you would bless her and bring healing to her cornea and her eye. Father, also be with her mother, Mrs. Marjorie Cajole. Lord, bless her as she recovers from surgery. Lord, we thank you and praise you for Wesley Hamilton. Don and Glee Hamilton's grandchild was able to go home from the hospital in Orlando. Lord, continue to bless this child, and we rejoice at the birth of a new grandchild. Father, there are other needs. We pray, Lord, that you would be in the midst of our congregation and those ongoing needs and physical difficulties and trials and stresses that we deal with. We pray for Marcia Craig and Joe DeNito, for Jack and Jean Glaze. We pray for Larry Dickey and his son Stephen. Lord, be with all of these. Pour out your kindness upon them. Bless them with physical healing. Father, we pray for those who are confined and shut in. We pray for Mildred Allen and Dorothy Lemon. We pray for Mel Lewis. We pray for Lee Zambon. We pray for Elizabeth Adams. Father, we also pray for others, our missionaries, Dave Hawes, Donna Judy Vanderplug, and SIEATN, supported by our presbytery. Father, bless these individuals with financial support and also emotional support and spiritual support, that they may do all that you would call them to do where you have placed them. Father, we would pray for our own hearts this morning, that you would quicken us, help us to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. Lord, bless the choir and the instrumentalists as they bless us in music. Lord, as we approach your table, help us to come with a sense of solemnity. With all that's going on, Lord, as we take the supper, help us to reflect in this Lenten season upon the crucified Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And now, Lord, be with us as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The word of the Lord. Well, would you stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 363, "We Gather Together"? Offertory statement this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed give you thanks and praise for our Savior Jesus, who humbled himself far more than we can truly fathom, leaving the glories of heaven and taking on flesh and bones and being made as a man, walking on this earth, being ridiculed, crucified, dying, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved. And Father, him that gave so much for our salvation, may we be like him, also giving back to you a portion of what you have blessed us with. We ask that you would use these tithes and offerings that we would bring to advance your kingdom and to make your glory known throughout the entire world. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
For our King. Seated. As the children are making their way out, if you would make your way to the Word of God that is found inside of your bulletin or in the Bible in front of you in the pew rack, if you don't have one with you. We're going to concentrate on Exodus chapter 17 this morning for a few minutes before we take the Lord's Supper during this season of Lent, a time of reflection, a time of self-denial, a time between Ash Wednesday and the celebration of Easter Sunday, not to mention Holy Week, the passion of our Lord as He went to the cross. I looked at this passage this past week and thought about it in terms of the Lenten season, about denial, about thirst, about doing without, about going through a hard time. That's exactly what the Israelites went through in this passage. And so I want to talk for a few moments this morning before we take the Lord's Supper about the dry times in life, the difficult times, times that come our way and bring circumstances and situations that we may not understand, perhaps, or that make us question, where is God? Where is God in the midst of all this? I want you to notice in Exodus chapter 17 just three observations this morning that I'd like to make from this passage about the dry times or the difficult times in life. The first one is, there will be dry and difficult times in life when it seems or it appears the Lord will not be present. The final verse of this passage in Exodus really tells the story of the whole. The Israelites questioned, is the Lord among us or not? Now, if you read the book of Exodus, you'll note that God was with His people all the time. From the time they left Egypt, even prior to that, with the 10 plagues, over and over again, God demonstrated His presence amongst His people. He fed them with manna in the wilderness. He led them through the Red Sea, and they saw the parting of the waters, and then the waters come back and destroy the Egyptians. And so they'd seen all of these sights, all of these miracles that Jehovah produced and furnished for them. Yet they come to a place where they're thirsty. You'll notice in verse 1, even here, the Lord is still directing their paths. They traveled from place to place, verse 1, in Exodus 17 says, as the Lord commanded. And so God was amongst His people. But you have to remember, that things don't seem as exciting right now. You ever notice that when you go through a high time with the Lord or a time of excitement or a time where there are a lot of events and circumstances taking place and you see the hand of God in your life and then you come to a lull. You come to a period of time where it doesn't seem as active. Not a lot is going on. The Lord had done much to deliver His people, but life was not so exciting right now. As Dawson Troutman calls it, the long walk in the same direction. They're trying to be faithful to God, trying to walk with God, and yet they don't see all the exciting things that were taking place before. Added to the lack of excitement, they ran into a problem. They were thirsty for water. And this problem became an obstacle or a difficulty that brought on the occasion of the Israelites grumbling and contending against Moses. Not only do they grumble, but their grumbling turns to treason against God. Look at verse 2. They quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. And notice their grumbling as it turns into treason. They start to question motives of Moses. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Now, if I were the Lord, if you were the Lord, and you heard those words come out of the Israelites' mouth, what would you think? What would you feel? What would you do? after all the signs and wonders, after feeding the Israelites manna in the desert, after furnishing water already for them, it's as if none of this took place. And a simple bodily appetite led to spiritual blindness and contempt for the things of God in general and for the presence of God in particular. They make Moses out to be a villain, and he doesn't deserve that. Moses makes it clear it's not himself whom the Israelites are contending with, it's God. This place gets a name. It doesn't happen all the time in the Bible. When a significant occasion takes place, God wants his people to mark it. And this was a very significant occasion. Massah means testing. Meribah means quarreling. The middle of the word, rib, is the word for quarreling in the Hebrew. Really, a Meribah, in a sense, is a Hebrew word that points toward bringing a lawsuit against God, putting God on trial, putting God to the test. It's as if to say, you've let me down, or you have violated me. Therefore, I bring a lawsuit against you. God is on trial. I don't think any of us would ever try to put God on trial. We'd never say that. But you see, in our hearts, we can be that way. Or if you experience the hand of God delivering us and moving in our lives, and all of a sudden we come to a dry time, and we can say to ourselves, where is God? Now, that's not unusual. There are a lot of people that have gone through dry times. I think of Abraham. God came to him and said, you're going to have an heir. And what God didn't tell Abraham is he'd have to wait another 25 years before that special heir was born. He went through a dry time. He got desperate. He took things into his own hands. And you remember he took Hagar and had Ishmael, and that was not God's plan. Abraham went through a dry time. David, God came to him as a young boy and said, you're going to be king. But David wasn't told that he'd have to wait another quarter of a century before he would ascend to the throne. And in that time period, much happened in David's life. But it was a dry time. We read about it in the Psalms. Elijah spoke on behalf of God, killed the prophets of Baal. But we find him in the midst of the kings fleeing to a mountain in order to hide and say, God, it's enough. Take my life. I've had enough. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had to proclaim God's word for 40 years, and it was never a good message. Ultimately, they nicknamed him Magor Misabib. That means terror on every side. How'd you like to have that nickname? You know, you walk in, terror on every side. That is, every time he opens his mouth, it's something bad or negative from the Lord. Jeremiah in chapter 22, we have his complaint where he feels violated and he wants to die. Others like Daniel, who was betrayed by all of the associates that he worked with. You ever been betrayed in the office setting? Then you know how Daniel felt when he got set up for the lion's den. John the Baptist, when he was in prison, waiting for Jesus to move forward, said, are you the one or do we look for another? I think of what the choir is saying this morning, patience, patience. We all need that kind of patience. The Bible has a lot to say about waiting on the Lord. Even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 said, we despaired even of life. Paul reached a point of depression, a dry time where he wanted to die. Well, that's where the Israelites are at. Maybe you're at a dry time this morning in your life, due to circumstances, with work, with your family, with your future. And you wonder what the Lord's course is. Or maybe you've been praying for something and you don't see an answer. And you wonder which way the Lord will lead. Well, keep in mind what the Israelites did in this passage so that we don't follow the same example. There will be dry and difficult times in life when the Lord seems not to be present. But the second observation is this: God uses the dry times in life to accomplish His sovereign purposes. God is very much at work in the dry times in life. That's our consolation. He's doing essentially two things. One, He's developing and strengthening the faith of His children. And secondly, He is distinguishing between His children and those who are imposters. First of all, to develop and strengthen the faith of His children. You'll notice how Moses responds. And he responds in a way that communicates human weakness but shows ultimate spirituality. Moses responds not by arguing with the people, but going straight to God in prayer, humility, and desperation. And folks, that's exactly what a dry time and a difficult time ought to lead us to do. It ought to drive us to the bosom of the Lord Jesus. This is a marvelous picture of authentic spiritual leadership. Moses is not Brother Wonderful with all the answers. He does not have some sort of a grand scheme or program. No, he is completely dependent upon his relationship to Jehovah. And that's the beauty, that's the centerpiece of this passage. Because a dry time can force us in one direction or the other. Either we began to question the Lord and we put Him on trial and we test Him and we ask that question, are you really here or not? Or we're driven closer to Him. We are forced to abide in Him. As Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me, let my word abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done unto you. Moses is a picture not only of authentic Christian ministry, a reliance upon the Lord, but also he is a picture. His actions form a picture and a portrait of what every believer ought to do in the dry time. That is, grow closer to Jesus. Seek Him. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Did you notice in the passage that Danny read a little while ago in Hebrews? We'll look at it in a few minutes, but the writer talks about diligently seeking to enter that rest. It is not something to be taken lightly. I always used to laugh at that. How do you be diligent to enter the rest? That's part of the beauty and the irony of Scripture. Is that the thing that we work on in life is not to merit our faith or to merit a place with God. That's been given to us by His grace in Christ Jesus. What we are to work on is our relationship to Him. And we're to be diligent and we are to exercise our bodies, our minds, everything about us as we vigorously pursue Christ. It's the very thing Paul talked about in Philippians 3. Well, God uses the dry time to strengthen the faith of His children. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Paul says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Listen to the words of James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face various trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Blessed is the man who perseveres under a trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Paul speaks in Philippians 3 of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. There is fellowship in difficulty. Sometimes we suffer directly, and sometimes we suffer indirectly. Directly, when we suffer for the gospel's sake, when we get in trouble, rightly so, because of our testimony for Christ. But indirectly, as God brings difficulty to our lives or allows difficulty to come our way, the world's looking on. They want to find out, is this real? Well, God uses the dry time to drive us to himself and to develop the faith of his children, but he also uses it to distinguish his children from imposters. We see this happening in this passage also. But it also is talked about in other places in Scripture. The parable of the sower and the seed is a good example. When the Bible and the gospel go forward and the word is preached, some respond to it, some produce fruit, but others, they're hardened by it. Every time the gospel is preached, spiritually that's taking place. Hearts are being hardened or hearts are being softened and driven to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter talks about this great salvation, and he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed." The writer says that God uses life like a crucible, and he's refining our faith. But in that refining process, he's also demonstrating those who are imposters. Hebrews chapter 3, 7, verses 4 through 11 is a commentary on Psalm 95, the psalm we use for our call to worship this morning. And the writer of Hebrews quotes the psalm, which was written according to the incident we find in Exodus 17. And he employs the whole as a warning against unbelief. That's why we read that lengthy passage this morning. Over and over again, the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, it is possible to have an evil, unbelieving heart, even in the covenant community, where you don't take the things of God seriously, where your faith is superficial and really a veneer for self-interest rather than trust for the living God. And there's a vast difference, ladies and gentlemen, between superficial, self-serving interest in the things of God and authentic saving faith, especially in these United States. You know, one of the greatest examples of that in the New Testament is the example of Peter and Judas. If you read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, you will find at the end of that chapter the account of Peter denying Christ three times. And then the passage rolls right into chapter 27, where Judas, who denied the Lord but once, goes and hangs himself. Peter and Judas both faced a crisis of faith. Both denied Jesus. But Peter, while he denied Christ three times, repented and came back. Judas, whose heart was hard, even though he was surrounded by the things of God and by the Savior himself, never came back. He was a reject. The Bible makes it clear that the hard times, the difficult times, refine our faith. God uses them not only to strengthen us as believers, but to separate the wheat from the chaff and to make authentic saving faith known. And that's what the entire warning in Hebrews is all about. There will be dry and difficult times in life when the Lord seems not to be present. God uses the dry times to accomplish his sovereign purposes. And then third, the dry, difficult time is the best time to believe and obey the gospel. Let me say that again. The dry time, the difficult time, is the best time to believe and obey the gospel. God responds to Moses' plea in this passage, and he offers specific instructions for Moses to take his staff, the staff that he struck the Nile with, mind you, the same staff that was turned into a serpent when Moses first went to see Pharaoh. There's a whole history in everything that God asks his servants to do. And the Israelites know it. He says, take that staff and strike the rock, and the water will come out for the people to drink. You'll notice in the passage, he gives Moses the instructions. Walk with your staff, take it in front of the elders of the Israel, take the elders with you, go to the rock, and I will be standing. The NIV says by the rock, but the Hebrew is literally upon the rock, and strike the rock, and water will gush. See, the Lord's there the whole time. He's not only there, he's standing right there on the rock. The beauty of this passage, the Lord was present the entire time with his people. Moreover, it's clear from other places in Scripture that the Lord was none other than the incarnate Christ. If you read 1 Corinthians 10, the writer talks about the children of Israel and all of their experiences, and he says they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is a beautiful picture of the pre-incarnate Jesus. And you'll notice back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, the gospel is not something just for the New Testament. No, the Israelites had it too. Look at the passage again from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. You see, the gospel was preached in the Old Testament just as in the New Testament. And the writer is clear that those Israelites had the opportunity, but they didn't take advantage of it. They hardened their hearts. It's not surprising we come to John chapter 4 in this magnificent passage with the woman at the well. And Jesus says to her in chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, he would have asked you. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Later on in that passage, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus says, as the Old Testament Israelites had the opportunity to respond in faith, most of them didn't. But that same opportunity is yours and mine. And it's best seen in the difficult time. Do you see that? One of the worst times in Israel's history was one of the most magnificent times when Jehovah made himself known to his people. And not only through a theophany and a rock, but it's very clear in a special sense through the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. He is present. He gives living water to all those who ask, who say, Jesus, I want to have faith in you. I want to trust in you. I'm in the middle of a difficult time or a hard time. I've been in a difficult time all my life. And I've always tried to push the buttons and pull the strings and get myself out of it. You ever been someplace where you got yourself there? I know I have. Remember when I first got married, I interviewed for a job, and based on credentials and based on past history, I got the job that I wanted. But when I was there, I knew in my heart that God had not placed me there. And I was miserable for 3 months in a church job until I finally lost it, ended up working at a law firm. I didn't want to pull any strings anymore. I went to that interview, and they had somebody with 2 years' experience. And I walked in with the worst coat on and the worst pair of slacks. I wanted to make sure that if I got that job, it was the Lord doing it, because I didn't want to push my way anywhere anymore. Sometimes we could talk ourselves into things. Sometimes we could tell ourselves the way things are, and they're really not. When I was in the hospital, I talked my way out of it in 3 days. I talked to the doctors and the nurses. I made it clear, I think it's time to go, and it wasn't time to go. Sometimes we know enough to be dangerous about the things of God, and we can talk ourselves into being something that we are not. That's why when the hard time comes, the difficult time, let us not harden our hearts. Let us respond to God in faith. What are you going through right now? Perhaps it's the occasion not for you to grumble and groan and to question where God is. Perhaps it's time for you to be driven to his bosom, financially, relationally. Maybe for the first time in your life to say, it's true, Jesus Christ didn't simply die for sinners. He died for me. And I want him to be my Lord and Savior. And I want to see him active in my life, starting with the dry time, the best time. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The reason the Bible says that over and over again is because now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. You can hear with your ears, but not hear effectually with your heart. And that's why the Bible says today, if you hear it, he's not mean audibly, he means in your heart. If you hear the gospel and it means something to you, then reach out and take it and act on your faith by trusting Christ, seeking to live a life in obedience to him. 2 Corinthians 6 says, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. It is quick and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would pierce hearts today. Lord, you would draw us back, those who are believers already, that we might follow you with a zeal that is red hot in obedience to Christ. And for those who are lost, Lord, let them hear today and not harden their hearts the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace that says, repent, turn, and find salvation through the kindness and faith alone, trust in Jesus alone. Lord, make it so. Save souls. Replenish believers, that we might follow you with joy and with zeal. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As we prepare to take the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning, let's sing a hymn of preparation, a beautiful hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This? Number 261. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 only of 261 before the words of institution. Let's stand together. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ set aside bread and wine on a significant occasion to remind his disciples of all that he would do in the days ahead. He would give his life as a ransom for many. And he used the bread and the wine as a symbol, as a token of our fellowship with him, of his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for our sins, that we might have eternal life free. I invite you to come to the table this morning and partake of the bread and the wine as symbols and tokens of faith, because our Lord Jesus is present with his people. Just like in Exodus 17, and as Danny mentioned earlier, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is a special time as we commune as Christ's church. And so I invite you to come to the table. If you have professed faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, that is to say where the gospel is preached, that doesn't have to be seminal, but you're a member somewhere where you're accountable, then you're welcome to this table. If you've never professed faith in Christ alone, then this table is not for you. In fact, this table would be a danger to you. But the Bible says in another place that we ought to eat and drink with understanding and discernment, that this is the body of the Lord. And so with that invitation and that fencing, I want to call you to come to the Lord's table. Our elders will serve you. Let's hold on to the bread until we are all served, and we'll partake, and we'll do the same with the wine. Our Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread, as I ministering in his name before you, and broke it, and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As Jesus said before, so he says now to us spiritually, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Lord Jesus Christ, nourish us once again with this bread spiritually as we enjoy your presence, rich and meaningful fellowship, and the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.
Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, as has already been done in his name, he said to his disciples, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Once again, our elders will distribute the cup, and then we will all partake together. Thank you. Once again, the cup you hold in your hand is a sign and seal that by faith you are united to Christ, both in his death and in his resurrection. By faith, Christ is always present with his people. Take and drink. Father God, we thank you for the gifts of grace. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who suffered death that we may have life. We thank you that through your word and your sacrament, you have nourished us with true bread from heaven, with the cup of eternal salvation. So, Father, we thank you for loving us so greatly, for patiently bearing with us, and for calling us to yourself, for mercifully redeeming us. Therefore, we ask that you would strengthen us in your service, that our lives may show forth our gratitude. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's conclude our worship by standing and singing together the final verse of What Wondrous Love Is This, verse 3. Once again, we want to remind you to remain among us for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, and for Bible study for all ages at 10:45. For now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.